Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Well, there's a lot going on today, a lot going on in this story. People have often been of different minds about this particular text. If I were a member of the Egyptian Christian Church, the Coptic Christian Church, I would be baptized twice. I would be first baptized as a child, and then as a grown-up, I would be baptized again. Because the Coptic Christians say that Jesus was baptized as an adult, and we ought to do that, and yet they also follow the practice of infant baptism. Many in our country say Jesus was baptized as an adult, and so that's the way we are to be baptized, as adults, not as infants. Play that off against the passage in Romans, where it says, when we are baptized into Christ's death. And that baptism is something that God does to us, not a choice that we make for God. So it gets kind of complicated along the way, and there are Christians who are going to disagree until the Lord returns, because they weigh passages differently. But let's listen to what John has to say. Actually, the thing that surprises me most about the text is it says the people were going out from Jerusalem and Judea down toward the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Why, that's a strange thing, that someone would confess their sins. We might think, oh, it's natural. Everybody confesses their sins. That's not natural for us at all. What's natural is that we say, I'm doing fine. I'm a good person. I live a good life. I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. I'm not a tax cheat. I'm not someone who has committed murder or rape or anything like that. I'm a good person. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day worked very hard at trying to obey every single rule and law possible. They were called the Pharisees, and they weren't bad people. They were trying the best they could to live honorable lives. What the trouble was is, how do you look at other people then? How do you judge them? How do you assess them? How do you relate to them? Do you measure up to my level? And so on the level of their own righteousness, they were doing okay. But there also was a class of people known as the sinners, who didn't try as hard to be good and holy and perfect. They would have classified Jesus as a sinner and living amongst and affirming other sinners. That comes later in the story. But here at the very beginning, Matthew tells us the whole story about the wise men coming. Luke tells about the shepherds. John talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh, which we reflect on every Christmas day. Mark starts with John the Baptist as a grown-up, and Jesus as a grown-up. Let's talk about the ministry that Jesus does. And so he just doesn't have any more than that. He says, this is the beginning of the story about the good news of salvation. So John, who is, according to Luke, a cousin of Jesus, John is down by the Jordan River. Well, first of all, we have water there. That's a good thing. But the Jordan River was more than just water. The Jordan River was that place where the Jewish people, the Hebrews, as they were called, or the Israelites, crossed over right about where he would have been, just north of the Dead Sea, crossed into the land to receive God's promise. And so in some ways, going down into that water was not just a washing, but it was also going back and starting over again to enter the land. And so John is down by that place rather than by the Gihon Spring where water bubbles up by Jerusalem. He's down by the border. And he says, let's go back in and start again. The only way anybody ever confesses their sin is by saying, what did God build me to be, and am I doing that? So if I never hear about the things of God and what he has created and how he has redeemed and what he does with the Spirit, if I never hear any of that, I'm not going to bother with saying that I'm a sinner. I'm not going to start with, as we do the service, I, a poor, miserable sinner, have sinned against you. Instead, I'm going to start with, I'm a good person. God may not think so. If he really thought we were good people, he wouldn't have come to suffer and die on the cross. He would not have wasted his time if it was just to sit on a mountain to say, everybody be nice to each other. He didn't need to die for that. He needed to die because the problem is not just crossing into the promised land, but crossing into eternity. And so John the Baptist, he says, I'm going to do one thing. I baptize you with water. Now, that was a very common thing. Just a little bit away from there, not too far away, by where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found at Qumran, there is a place where the monks who lived there every day would go down into a kind of a water tank and come back out again. Every day they would go through what they called a lustration, a washing. Every day they would say, I want to start over again, which is what Luther later picks up when he says, every day let's drown the old sinful nature, drown the old Adam, and say to God, I want to start again today. I want to be what you move me to do, Lord, not just what I think on my own or what my own ideas are and how I want to deal with people. I want you to spoil my sinning, and I want you to empower my living of the right kind of life. And so John says, I am simply helping you and everybody to realize we need help. We need help that we can't get on our own. So to acknowledge my sin is really not enough. If there's no one to take it away. If I say, yes, I robbed the bank, that doesn't mean I'm off the hook. It just means the court trial will be shorter. We won't have to mess around as much with me saying I didn't do it. If I say I've sinned, that's not enough. What happens then is to say, Lord, have mercy, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. And God doesn't have to do that either. Someone can say, well, I became a Christian, so now don't put me in jail for robbing the bank. Well, you still go to jail. That's the way it is on this earth. But before God, how does one cross over not just the Jordan, but come into the presence of God? The simple answer is we can't. We can't because what's wrong in our hearts pushes God away and runs from him like Adam and Eve in the garden who were hiding when the Lord God came walking to have a nice evening conversation with them. And so instead of saying, well, I'm a good person, or instead of saying, I do things wrong once in a while, but I'll try to do better, what we really are called to say, we as well as those in Jesus' day, is, I'm in trouble. I can't get out of it. I can't get out of the flesh that I live in to be able to live eternally the life that God empowered by the Spirit. Oh, and there's the key word, the Spirit. Because John himself says, I baptize you with water. My baptism is only a baptism where we can say, we're in trouble and we're sorry. But somebody else is going to come who is going to give you the Spirit, who's going to reconnect you with God. And so when Jesus comes baptizing, or when Jesus comes to John the Baptist, I should say, he comes, and then we start scratching our head and saying, why would he have to get baptized? He didn't have any sins to confess. And we simply have to take the insight that has come through the ages of the church, that Jesus is not confessing his sins. He's confessing mine. He is coming before his Father with my name on his heart, with your name on his heart, with the who knows how many billion people who ever lived or will live on his heart, saying, Dad, I'm here to deliver them and to bring them into eternity. And so, in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say, to fulfill all righteousness, this is, or in Matthew and Luke, I should say, to fulfill all righteousness, let's do this. And so as Jesus is there, he is not coming to say you need to be baptized twice. He is not coming because of his own sin. He is leaving and coming into the land again as the representative of all of us to come into his Father's presence. First of all, to say, I come because of sin in the world. And I come because I'm going to take it away. It's very simple to find out what it is to be a sinner. It's someone who does not have the Spirit of God moving in the heart. The Spirit of God who makes peace. If I don't have the Spirit of God in me, I'm a sinner. I'm eternally broken from God. It's the Spirit of God that moves me to honor him and love him and serve him. The same Spirit that was breathed into Adam and Eve and that went away when they pulled away from God. Now, Jesus, who is conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit, does not get a special boatload of the Holy Spirit right now as if he was nothing beforehand. That's been talked about in the history of the church too. He simply gets a public affirmation, and I use the word simply in quotes. He gets simply a public affirmation as he goes out on his mission to die for us and to rise, that he is truly God and that he has been sent and he is coming to give us that Spirit. So our Lord, who at this point hears those words, you are my beloved Son. And people can puzzle about exactly why this is the case. If you would go look in Matthew, it says, this is my beloved Son, both here and at the Transfiguration, which we'll talk about at the end of Epiphany. But here, first of all, just to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. You ever heard that from God? With you I am well pleased? I'm well pleased with you. In Christ, that's what we hear. Because we are Christian, and God looks at us and sees that Christ's death and resurrection has been poured into our hearts, and that the Spirit of God has made us alive, and that we are at peace with God through what Jesus has done, he says that to you and me as well. With you, I am well pleased. Now go forth to love with my forgiving love. And so what Jesus does when he is baptized here, and this is just taking the whole scripture together, is not all of a sudden get a booster shot, or not all of a sudden get some sort of a special power, but he hears, those around him hear. He's on a special mission. And John tells us what that mission is. That mission is that Jesus says, I want to give you the Holy Spirit. Well, fast forward to Easter evening in John 20. And what's the first thing Jesus does? I often joke about the angels. The first thing they say is, "Fear not." What is the first thing that Jesus says? "Peace be with you." That's the first thing. And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So that when we baptize in the name into the power of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that's how God comes back into the human heart with the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross. And so every one of us can come every day, every worship service, and celebrate we've been baptized into eternity. With you, I am well pleased. That's his word to all of us. Our ministry and our mission is to find ways to say that to each other, to celebrate in his presence as we hear his word, not just our own word, so it's okay to say I'm a sinner because I'm redeemed, and then to say, "Lord, spoil in me any breakdown between me and any other human being. Help me to love them with your forgiving love. Bring it a higher level than just human love. Help me to apply your death on the cross so that I can have peace with people that lasts forever, and that they can know that you are our Savior and our Lord, and that you are the one who gives out that Spirit, gives out that life that will last forever." And yes, we're talking about eternity, but eternity then spills over into every morning when we get up and we say, "Lord, take away from me anything that would get in your way of loving me and others. Help me know the joy of my salvation. Help me know that even in the very daily events of my life, that you are with me. And as you brought peace into the world, let me be a peacemaker in my world. And let me love others. And let me give them the strength that you alone can give, the kind of strength that lasts forever. None of us are worthy, but we've been made worthy. With you, I'm well pleased." That's what he says. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.